from which Kel will be speaking to us. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your fathers promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that your Lord that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Thanks, Kel.
You went on quite a journey, didn't you? You travelled out of Egypt. I want you just to imagine that for a moment. How many people were there? It was a typographical error last week, and it was 3 billion people I listened to, but it wasn't actually 3 billion people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? It was 600,000 men, plus women and children, so we think upwards to 3 million people came. But you just imagine that for a moment. They're slaves in Egypt, and this guy Moses suddenly appears, and they kind of know about him. They know he's linked, and he is an Israelite. They know he's been in Pharaoh's house and was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he appears, and he's got a word from God for them. Now, they've been there 400 years, and I guess God had forgotten them in the minds of many. But God has a habit, doesn't he, of intervening in our lives when we just drift, or when we suddenly realise we've forgotten God. And then somehow God reminds us that he's still there. And he intervenes in Egypt out of response to the crying out of the people of Israel to God. And I want you to imagine the people hearing the message, thinking about the possibilities, knowing the promises of God, being reminded that they were the people of God, they were the people of the covenant. That is the covenant that God had given to Abraham. And that covenant included a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. A land where they would prosper, they could become visibly to the world a nation, of course, through whom would come Jesus. And crossing the Red Sea, what a phenomenon that must have been. Getting into the wilderness, a 7 to 10 day journey to Canaan. And through the process of coming out of Egypt, getting into Canaan, God feeds them. I mean, it's just an incredible story, and I underline incredible story. If you take God out of the equation, it would never have happened. It could never have happened. And then in the wilderness, God gives them the laws and decrees. But they are rebellious people. They are a disobedient people. They are a people who were unthankful and ungracious in spite of the provisions that God has made. Remind you of somebody? All of us are just a bit like that, aren't we? We don't really appreciate God often. We aren't really thankful for the provisions that God has given to us. When you put our lives in the context of eternity, you think that you realize there's a hell for those who reject God. There is eternal condemnation for those who reject God. And the privilege of having a relationship with Jesus, of even hearing the gospel and having a relationship with Jesus, is a wonderful thing. And we so often forget the privileges that are ours. And we read again and again and again. In fact, almost whenever life got a bit tough, what did they do? They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" I mean, they were crying for deliverance out of Egypt. And God brings them out, and what do? They bellyache in the wilderness. And there's this constant rebellion, constant rejection, constant reaction. Even in the midst of the provision of God, they lost sight of God. And we've reached the point now where most of that generation, after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the psalmist said, they in the wilderness, listen, limited the Holy One of Israel. And that put into context, doesn't it, the little rider, when you constantly hear the challenge to obey him, that it may go well with you. Obedience is a key to embracing the privileges and the blessing of God. And they kept living as though God didn't exist at all, in spite of the experience of coming out of it. You just imagine that. Crossing the Red Sea, they get to the Red Sea and what are they going to do? And then God opens up the Red Sea. The Egyptian army pursuing them, and they see the Egyptian army gallop into the Red Sea to pursue them. And they, even then they're thinking, well, what did God do? Bring us out of here to die in the wilderness? To be killed by the Egyptian army? And then suddenly the waters come in again and the Egyptian army so delivered again. You'd think he would never forget that. And yet they forgot. Sometimes it's good for us to go back and remember the event that brought us into a relationship with God. There may have been a process, but we suddenly became aware of the wonder of what God had done for us through Jesus, and we respond to that. And there's a change that takes place. I think we are pretty blasé about that sometimes. There's not this deep sense of appreciation of what God has done for us. And Israel had lost that. And now we come to Deuteronomy, the last book of Moses. And it's a wonderful book. And somebody said, well, why does God have to constantly repeat those laws? Well, let's put it into context. Deuteronomy comes from a combination of two words. Deutros, which means two or second, and nomos, which means law. So Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And keep in mind that for 40 years they'd wandered in the wilderness, so that the generation of adults who came out of Egypt had by and large died. They're about to enter into the promised land. And now there's a new generation of people. And Moses believes under God it's important to remind the new generation before they enter into the land of Canaan about the law and the importance of the law. Now let me just say this, and we may move into the law next week and in the rest of Deuteronomy. but it's important for us to understand that the Old Testament law had two primary objectives. First of all, to give to people a revelation of the holiness of God and the awfulness of sin. The constancy of the emphasis on the holiness of God. I am the Lord your God. I am a holy God. His abhorrence of sin is a constant theme running through these first five books of the Bible. And the wickedness of the human race, the awfulness of sin. I had a letter from somebody during the week saying, look, I've just read through the first part of the Old Testament and got to Exodus and Leviticus and I can't read anymore. The awfulness of how God judges people. The flood just leaves me speechless. And what does that person writing to me, I'm having lunch with him on Thursday, that person writing to me, what's he saying? He's saying, I can't serve a God who's going to judge. I can't believe in a God who has such a view of sin. And until we realize the awfulness of sin and the holiness of God, we will not understand the necessity of redemption. And the nature of the law underscores the awfulness of sin. The Ten Commandments show us that we can never be what we are intended to become outside of a context of a relationship with God. The second reason for the law was to show us what God intended to do. And so the sacrifices and the feast days and the various things that God required of Israel were not just for them, but rather to constantly teach the future generations of the coming of the Messiah. So that's the background, that's the context in which we are looking at Deuteronomy today. It's a wonderful passage because it summarizes the requirements of God for people. And where does it begin? Well, it begins with God. It begins with a statement that is so easily misread, and the statement's then put into a context, and the requirement is underscored. What does he say here in verse 2? He begins by saying, these are the commands, the decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing into. And then he says, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. How? By keeping the laws. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I was at had lunch last week, or the week before last, with a group of pastors who'd been to a conference, independent Baptist pastors. And they'd been to a conference, and the fellow leading the conference got up and said, "The theme of the conference is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a very good thing to be afraid of God. The more afraid you are of God, the less likely you are to sin." So said the person introducing the conference. And some of the fellows that I've been meeting with thought, that's not right. And there were some young men that were there, and they were kind of absorbing this sort of stuff. And so we had lunch, and so they asked me, "What does it mean, the fear of the Lord?" Now, it's an interesting thing. If you go to Matthew, when the Lord Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, the fear of the Lord, so fear the Lord and serve him only, Jesus changes the word. He says to worship the Lord and to serve him only. You say, well, hang on. Being afraid of him doesn't motivate to worship him, does it? You come, and what do you do with the God you're afraid of? You try to appease him. So you do all the things that you think will make him happy. And all the things that you think will somehow appease this angry God. But you see, the word used here is not the word to be afraid of. It's a word to hold in awe. And what he's doing is underscoring the wonder of God. He's the God of creation. He's the God, we said a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Isaiah, who rolled out the heavens like a scroll, who placed all the stars in place and numbered them one by one and named them each one. He is the God who ordered the seasons. He is the God who created with a purpose. He is awesome in majesty, perfect in holiness. Your view of God will determine how you respond to what he requires of you. If your view of God is a negative view, then you may want to fear him. But that's not what Moses is talking about here. He's saying, fear the Lord your God. Hold him with great respect. See him in all that he is, in his majesty. See him in his holiness. See him in his love for you. And that's the love of God for his people is a constant theme. He is grieved by their wickedness. He is grieved at their rebellion. But he loves them with an everlasting love. He is a righteous God. He cannot just overlook sin. He is a just God. He must judge sin. But he is a merciful God. He loves the sinner. And he longs to extend his grace. You can't be worshipping a God you're afraid of in the truest sense of the word, because you hold worship in the context of the worship of the person you are worshipping. And so he's saying, see God as he really is. See him as a God of purpose. See him as a God of grace. See him as a God who has unqualified commitment to you. And you begin to see a different perspective. And you worship him. How do you give expression to your worship? You can't hold him in awe and wonder with gratitude and thankfulness without obeying him. What did Jesus say in John 14:21? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is who loves me. See, our love for God is expressed in our submission to him, in our commitment to him, in our responsiveness to him. And so he goes on and he expresses that here in this marvelous passage of Scripture. He says, and first of all, I want to make this point. He makes the point here, the Lord your God, he says, is one God. He's unique. And what he's doing here, he's showing the contrast between the worship of those in the land and those they have encountered in their journey. The gods they have encountered are numerous. They're petulant and unreliable and undependable. There are many of them. And he's saying, hang on, your God is different. He is unique in all the earth. He is a unity, and there's a reference here to the Trinity. One God, the Lord your God, is uniquely God, and he is a united God. He is a unity, and we'll come back to that at some other point. So this God he's talking about is unique, and you are his people. We belong to him. Now, it's an interesting thing to go through the Old Testament, and this is a good exercise as you're reading through some of the Old Testament for your home group studies. Underline every time we are called the people of God, my people, my people, my people. You belong to him. And in 2 Chronicles, he says, for example, chapter 7, 14, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I, the Lord, will hear from heaven and heal their land. Do you see yourself as uniquely belonging to God? That's the message of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, we were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. He says, it's a marvelous, he says, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light. He says, you're the people of God. So there's a message here for you and for me. So how are they to give response to this perception of God? They are to obey the Lord. Be careful, he says here, to obey the Lord your God, listen, that it may go well with you in the land. And I suspect there's an underscoring here of a warning, because you remember when we get into the land, they forget God. And he says a little bit further along in the passage, be careful you don't forget God. I was talking to somebody yesterday about spiritual drift. And drift happens almost imperceptibly. And I was out on a boat. I don't like fishing, and I shared the gospel with this guy, and over a period of time he had come to the Lord, and he was a passionate fisherman, and he was all the time saying, you've got to come fishing, and I said, yeah, you're right. And we were on holidays, and we discovered that they had moved and lived in the area and had a big fishing boat, and they discovered we met them at church, and said, do you want to come fishing? I thought, fishing. And so eventually I said, okay, right, let's set a time. Let's get this over and done with. And so I remember going and meeting him on the wharf and getting on this boat, and out we went, and it was a kind of a bit rocky. And I only have to look at it and I feel like a bit seasick. And so we're out there, we could just see the shoreline, just far enough to swim to shore if you really needed to. And so we began to fish, and we began to catch some nice big fish. And then I looked at the shore, and it was gone. We had unperceptibly drifted. And I lost my bearing. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know which direction the shore was. You know, the boat moves and turns and whatever. And it's kind of like that spiritually, isn't it? You've got your focus right, you know where you are, you know you're wanting to grow. You forget to have your devotions. You begin to lose sight of God. You become preoccupied with other things, and suddenly you become aware that you've lost your bearings. You've lost your focus. You've lost sight of God. You're no longer single-mindedly focused upon Him, no longer feeding from the Word, no longer spending time. And you become preoccupied with just living. And it was the danger here. He was saying, don't forget who you belong to. Don't forget whose you are. So he adds an interesting rider to this. He says, worship God in obedience. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What does it mean to love him like that? The heart is the center of the affections, isn't it? The center of the being. With all your heart. No reservations, is there? You know, Romans 12, I beg of you therefore to give your whole selves as a living sacrifice. With all your heart. What's your soul? Your memory, your mind, and your emotion. Interesting here, it's a command to love him. It's not just a feeling, although feeling is part of it. I suspect you feel passionate about God after you respond to this command. I was with a couple recently who had married in an arranged marriage. And I said, did you love her? He said, no. Did you love him? No. We married out of obedience to the requirements of our culture. And then she said, but I love him now. And he said, and I love her now. And what had happened to that couple? They had committed to each other out of the requirements of their culture. And they had fallen in love. And now they loved each other. And it's kind of like that sometimes as we walk with God. We respond to the requirements. We begin to respond to the requirements of love. What is love? Love is a commitment to the other person for the other person's benefit. How can you benefit God? Well, God wants to take you and he wants to transform you. And he wants to reflect his love to people like John, who incidentally is still floating around. John is, those of you who don't know, John is our homeless man who sleeps under the bushes out the front. Been a difficult thing for us as a church to come to grips with that. As Tim said the other week, when you start to think about John out the front, you think, wish he'd go away. A bit of embarrassment, isn't he? What do you do with him? John rings me. Most weeks I get a fairly long phone call from John. Sometimes he's very rational. I can share Jesus with him. He's done a university degree. Had a breakdown after university. And sometimes he's there and sometimes he's not. But how do we deal with him? We show the love of Christ to him. And he's been chased from churches all over the city. And that's why we're very careful to love him and put up with his mess and put up with his lack of rationale and put up with his outbursts. He rang me. We thought he'd gone and we cleaned it all up. Don and Trevor came and cleaned it all up and it looked terrific. It still looks pretty good. He's got everything in a nice plastic bag there now. But see, what's happening there? He rang me and said, I've lost all my stuff. It was putrid. But to him, it was all he had. And he named two things. I said, look, I'll meet you down the street and I'll go and buy you those two things. No, I don't want you to buy me new things. I want those old things that I had. So how do we love him? You know, we affirm. And he said, well, can I come back sometime? Oh, what an opportunity to get rid of him forever. Say, yeah, John, you can come back. Can I get another mattress and put there? Yeah, you can. But you have to keep it clean. Yeah, I'll keep it clean. See, how do we demonstrate our love for God that grips our heart, that motivates us? By loving people who we wouldn't normally love, by loving people who we have no real link with. God wants to do that through you. He wants to love the world through you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's interesting, Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul says, we proclaim Christ that we might present every man complete in Christ. And this we do, striving with all of his energy. That works with, see, that's what he means here. With all your strength, it's a choice you make, it's a commitment you make. And the strength comes from God to continue to love. And then he makes this really interesting requirement, almost a suggestion. He says, obey the Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Now, up until now, the commandments had been written on stone. Some of our hearts are a bit like that, aren't they? But the commandments have been written on tablets of stone, and it's easy. It's like our values. We've got them written up the back there. And they're kind of there on the wall. But until we embrace them upon our hearts, with our hearts, until we actually make these values part of our lives, they're just stuck on a plaque on the wall or on that little card that we did. And for Israel, the commandments were like that. The requirement to love God and Him only was just the rule that's on a board somewhere. And he says, put them on your heart. Then he talks about it. He says, bind them upon your hands. Take them whenever you walk. When you sit down, when you stand up, when you lie on your bed, teach them to your children. Now, what's he saying? The laws and decrees are to be part of your whole life. Not just Sunday. Not just something for a special occasion. Not just for the feast days. But these are to be part of your whole life. These are to be the things that govern your whole life. Teach them to your children. Do you know the greatest hindrance to church kids? The behavior of church adults. They've got all these Christian concepts that aren't a part of their everyday lives and attitudes. What he's saying here, he wants a generation of people to go into the land and be truly the people of God in every sense. Is that where your heart is? And then interestingly, and I want to wrap it up with this, and we'll pick this up, I think, next week. Interestingly, he wants to affirm that he is a God of purpose. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt in order to put them in the land. He brought them out of Egypt to take them into the land in order to conquer the land, in order to establish a nation of people, in order to establish a people who would be visibly, verbally, the people of God. He wanted the people around Canaan to see that this group of people were uniquely the people of God. And so he says, when your children, got another generation growing up, when your children grow up and say, what are all these rules and decrees and feast days and why do we do this? He is to remind them that we were brought out of Egypt by God with a mighty deliverance. But it didn't just bring us out of Egypt. He brought us out of Egypt in order to bring us into the land. One generation died in the wilderness. They didn't get to the land. Why? Because they were disobedient. Because they refused to embrace the opportunity. We have a huge culture here. 139 ethnic groups. I don't think any other church in the city has such an opportunity. But most of us haven't seen that. I mean, you hear me say it Sunday by Sunday. It's kind of like the values. There they are up on the wall. We've got great values. But do we grab the value that lost people matter to God and therefore matter to us? Do they matter? The International Music Night, great opportunity. But nobody was here Saturday to set out the leaflets. Does it matter that the dozen or so community people who are coming through the leaflets or whatever can hear the gospel? We can make a connection with them. Kids Club. Hope you're praying for Kids Club. Amy and the team have a great thing going there. There's about, I don't know how many kids there on? 25 kids? 21, and all the families. Most of those kids come from non-church families. Does it matter? Well, it matters to God. Playgroup. The families linked to playgroup. We can't get Christian mums to come to playgroup to engage with the non-Christian mums. Do they matter to God? Of course they do. Of course they do. There's a marvellous message I want to leave with you here. Israel, and I want to say this absolutely clearly, Israel were incapable of taking the land of Canaan. They were incapable of doing it. And what the message was here, and it goes on into chapter 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, and when the Lord your God delivers to you the land, who's going to do it? God. Their responsibility was their availability. For his expendability. They needed to be available to God. And brothers and sisters, when you are available to God, he will do special things. He will give you the opportunity. I was waiting this morning for our friend, for Deb. Incidentally, if you want to go to Morling, we're going to Morling this afternoon, leaving here about 1:30. And you can get a ride with us. But I was sitting in the coffee shop with my Bible and my notes and just doing some little work there. And some people, often the same people are there, and the people sitting opposite there said, "You're studying your sermon." And I said, yeah, I am. "What's it about?" And a lovely opportunity. I said, "Well, it's about God's purpose for his world back in the wilderness." He said, "What's the wilderness?" And I just made statements and he asked questions. And it was just lovely. Opportunity. Being who you are, wherever you are, we are an exceedingly privileged people. He brought you out of a lostness. He brought you out of darkness into light, out of lostness into salvation, in order that you might be the people of God in the land. I don't know where your heart is. God does. I'm going to have just a moment before I pray. And I want to encourage you to reaffirm your thankfulness, your gratitude for the privilege of being the people of God. And resubmit, affirm, Father, I want to fear you. I want to worship you. Not in the old sense of being afraid of God. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. If you're not a believer and you're facing judgment and lostness, be fearful of that. But God wants you to know him, to love him, to worship him. And if your heart hasn't been there, submit to him. And if you've cooled spiritually, make a fresh submission to him. Tell him, thank you, Father, for all that you've provided for me in Jesus. Let's bow our heads and you just tell God how you respond to what he's saying. Our Father, we thank you for all that you are. Awesome, incomprehensible, beyond our understanding. Yet you love us. You sent your Son to die for us. You want us to be your people. You've forgiven us for past, present, and future. You've confirmed that we belong to you and we are part of your eternity. We thank you. Help us to be a people who take your word and write it upon our hearts, to be like the psalmist who said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Help us to be that responsive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to our